All right, I hope you got your Bibles ready for our devotional. We're in the book of Genesis, chapter number 31. We're going to read verse number 1 down through verse number 9. We'll pray and see what God's got for us today. So verse number 1 of Genesis 31 says, "And he heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all his glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers, and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. And ye know that with all my power I have served your father. And your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckle shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckle. And if he said thus, the ringstake shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ringstake. Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me." The Lord being our helper today, our devotional thought is going to be on this. Leaving Laban's school. Leaving Laban's school. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And we do pray, Lord, for your blessings upon this time of study. Do hope and pray, Lord, that it would spark something in each one of its hearers, that they'll want to dig a little deeper into your word for themselves. Thank you, God, for being so good to us. We love you, Lord, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. So leaving Laban's schools. Now our chapter picks up roughly 20 years or so after Jacob the trickster had enrolled in his uncle Laban's school for scoundrels. Here we find that every time Jacob has tried to pull a fast one, old Laban changed the rules. Now the time has come for Jacob to move on, and we're going to end up seeing here in this chapter that Rachel's going to provide us with an example of a very worldly Christian, in that she tries to take some of the little sins along for the ride and causes additional problems that really could have been avoided if she'd left well enough alone. In the end, though, God did extend his help to Jacob and protected his whole house. At the start of the chapter, we see trouble brewing. Verses 1 and 2. Now, envy and bitterness are two weeds that grow very quickly in the human heart. Okay, and I think that's something we can spot growing very quickly in our previous chapters, and it definitely is rearing its ugly head here. Now, so long as Laban was getting rich, and again, wealth at that time was determined more by cattle than the precious metals back then, everything was great. But all that prospering was taking place so God could be building up Jacob, not Laban. Now, they didn't see it that way. His sons, they didn't. These boys were looking at the situation as if Jacob was depleting their father's assets, and thus, their inheritance. Now, Laban also saw this, and he didn't like it one bit. And he getting a little hot under the collar with Jacob as well. Now, Jacob also hadn't been liking what he was experiencing, and thus gave this testimony that we see in verses 3 through 13. Now, 6 years previously, when Joseph was born, it was time for Jacob to leave. But there's some wheeling and dealing, and Jacob stayed a little while longer. But now it was time, and Jacob called for his wives to meet him in the open field to talk about it. Now, going in the open field, that's good, because that meant that there was no place for anyone to hide and to spy on them. No eavesdropping going on. Oh, hey, I heard what Jacob said. Nope. You could see him coming since they're in the open field. Now, while Jacob offers up his contrast between Laban and his dad Isaac, he also showed he still wasn't where he needed to be with God by not claiming God as his own. He says, the God of my father, that sort of thing. Now, at this point, the trickster demonstrated how their father had kept changing the contract to benefit himself. But God had always been stayed one step ahead of Laban, and leading to Jacob's prosperity. So also at this time, Jacob speaks about his dream, which God used to instruct him on how to breed the cattle. And this is alluded to back in chapter number 30 by us. We talked about that, and the DNA and all that good stuff. Now, as well as God having identified himself as the same one who had appeared to Jacob in that dream when he first left home to go to Haran, all the way back in chapter number 28. Remember Jacob's ladder? God says, hey, that's me. I'm not just there. I'm here. I'm everywhere. Now, don't forget his wives are greedy. And as such, we now see them talking it over. Verses 14 to 18. They both knew their dad and his attitude. So they were both able to believe Jacob and easily pack up and leave town. Now, the family ties have already been strained. And as far as their inheritance went, they understood God had already taken care of that by blessing their husband Jacob. Now, verses 17 and 18 shows Jacob got everyone together and on the move. They knew they had a three-day head start thanks to the distance between Jacob's flocks and Laban's flocks. And this probably took place at the time that Jacob's flock would be closest toward the road back home, back to Canaan. However, they didn't say goodbye to Laban, and that left them looking like thieves on the run. And we see that in verses 19 to 21. Laban was busy harvesting some of the fruits of Jacob's labor. Wool was a great commodity in shearing time. Even tended to be a time for feasting and festivals. And, poor Jacob stuck out there in the field watching the rest of the flock. Too bad for him type deal. Okay? It's the way it is, the way it was. As beloved as Rachel was, okay, she doesn't seem to get that those gods, little g, that she ends up stealing from her dad, that they've done nothing to help dear old dad, and as a result they were going to do nothing to help her or her husband Jacob. So she's just causing more problems for everybody, but she went ahead and took them anyway. Now, Jacob, on the other hand, he tried not to waste any time. In fact, the Bible says in verse 21, so he fled. Now, that tends to make me think they got as fast as they could of a pace going, and here they go marching. Now, we're going to see this to be something of a contrast, their speed here versus their speed in chapter 33 when Esau says, hey, let me help you bring the flocks home, and Jacob says, if men were to overdrive the herds in a day, you can wipe out most of the herds. Your boys don't know what they're doing. They'll move the herd too fast. He's moving them pretty fast here, ain't he? But there's also a difference. He's wanting to hurry up and get away from Laban, and there he's wanting not to get around Esau too much. But I digress. Now, with all those cattle, it's going to be pretty easy for Laban to track the herd. And we see that in verse 22 to 25. Now, someone, I'm sure, noticed something, and as quick as they could, they ran back to tell Laban that Jacob had split town. The 7 days that it took Laban to catch up to Jacob, now that's pretty actually easily accounted for. They were already 3 days behind Jacob. Another 3 days to make up for the 3 days it took for someone to come and reach Laban and let him know what's going on. And basically only one more day of traveling to cover the extra ground that Jacob had crossed in the previous 6 days. Okay, so there's your seven right there. Now, what Laban's force hadn't expected to encounter was God's will. It had been God's will for Jacob to go home, and his will for Laban to not strike Jacob. Now, with that being said, Laban was still pretty mad about what Jacob had taken. And we see that in verse 26 to 32. He was mad that Jacob had pulled a fast one and slipped out when he could.
given what his daughters had said back in verse 14 to 16, he probably hadn't shown them any real affection in years. They were girls back then, no women's lib. The boys were the priority. So, you know, it was just about his perceived wealth leaving him behind. That's why he's mad. Still, I think he tried covering it with his statement about Jacob carrying away his daughters and his children and all that. You know, who knows, maybe he didn't think those girls were smart enough to figure him out, and had actually been forced by Jacob to leave. He probably didn't give them any credit. You know, they're too busy wanting to have babies and not realizing, you know, what dear old dad's doing. And, you know, it's one of those things. Women tend to be a little bit smarter than, you know, guys want to give them credit for. Now, there was also the matter of the gods, little g again, that were taken. Now, these images would have most likely been different sizes, and usually they would be female in nature with their assets blown out of proportion. Usually they meant some sort of special protection or were for fertility. That's probably why Rachel grabbed them, hoping to use them to get pregnant again. Okay, you know, she had Joseph. Benjamin wasn't on the horizon yet. She's probably hoping to speed things along by taking those gods. Now, Jacob confesses he was afraid. Okay, no, it's not always a bad thing to admit that you're afraid. He had arrived 20 years or so earlier looking for one wife. Now he was leaving with two wives, two concubines, 11 kids, and more wealth than he had imagined, and a father-in-law who liked to change the rules whenever it suited him. So yeah, that could be a little overwhelming there. But hey, Jacob was confident none of his family had done anything wrong. So he had no problem telling Laban to go ahead and look for himself. Do a tent search, which he does in verse 33 to 35. Now, I have to think that this master of the contract and fine print that Laban was, he probably expected something like this was going to happen eventually. And it kept a very careful inventory of his own possessions just in case something like this happened. You know, a good excuse to go run them down. Hey, you know, something's missing, hand it over, you know. I don't know for sure. I think that, though. And he figured out pretty quick, you know, what was missing. And it was just a matter of finding where they were hidden in Jacob's stuff. And he was going to find it. He was going to find it. I can't help. I can picture this guy with delight all over his face, ransacking Jacob's tent, throwing things everywhere, not afraid to break anything, toppling, you know, whatever furniture was in the tent, tearing stuff apart, trying to find what he just knows Jacob's got. All right, it ain't in this tent. It's got to be in the concubine's tent. He goes through the concubine's tent. Well, it's got to be in Leah's tent. And just on and on and on. And each tent he tears apart, becoming more and more worried about how Jacob could have possibly finally pulled one over on him, that he's managed to hide these gods perfectly. Well, there's still Leah's tent to go. Or Rachel's tent to go, I'm sorry. And of course, the Bible tells us that it wasn't Jacob. In fact, the apple hadn't fallen far from the tree. Again, we know it's Rachel. And one sin always requires another sin to cover it up. So Rachel knows her daddy's looking for those idols that she stole. Now, maybe it was her time of the month, maybe not. You know, one way or another, she did exploit it, whether it was that time or not. You know, she used it to cover up her sin. Now, having come up empty, we now see a ticked off Jacob, verses 36 to 42. Now, of course, it didn't help that Rachel had stolen these idols. Their theft and the disappearance, it only further provoked the bigger problem between her husband and her dad. Now, Jacob spends the next 7 verses verbally chastising Laban for all he had done to him and cost Jacob over the last 20 years. In these verses, Jacob revealed the real meaning of God's intervention. Jacob had had to cover the losses in the herd that the owner normally had to bear. Normally, if an animal dies, the owner's the one who's out, not the herdsman. But yet Jacob it cost him instead. Now, perhaps the discomfort over the last 20 years was greater than normal. I don't know. Be that as it may, had God not stepped in, Laban might have fleeced Jacob out of everything. Okay. Just to point out something, in verse 38, when the Bible says cast their young, okay, I like to get into some of the minor details of the Bible. It helps fill in the bigger picture and all that. And cast their young, you kind of wonder what's going on. You know, did the mama animal leave the baby animal or something like that? This is a little graphic. I apologize. But cast their young, this is like a forced abortion. Okay, a predator comes into the flock and it spots a nice fat animal. It's, a pregnant female, and he starts chasing that pregnant female, and out of fear and shock, she suddenly goes into labor and basically ejects the baby out of her womb. And, the baby, of course, doesn't stand a chance. She is casted away, not trying, me or you thing, but, just how our sinful nature is. And the predator makes a meal of that discarded baby instead of the mama. Okay. Like I said, not the prettiest of pictures, and I do apologize, but I do like to get into some of the other details of the Bible. Now, Jacob has said his piece, and it has now come time for the treaty. Verse 43 to 55. Now, right up until that colon in verse 43, I picture Laban's face beat red, and ready to blow. Then suddenly the wind is sucked right out of his sails. He had played his last card by claiming everything as his, and thus left God out of the equation. But then suddenly seems to remember what God had said the night before, and I can't go no further with this, so he can't do anything but accept what's happened and make a treaty, okay? Now, they put together this pile of stones, and it was to witness that 20 years before, Jacob arrived with nothing, and Laban had it all. Now the fortunes are reversed, and Jacob has everything, and Laban's leaving with practically nothing. By each man giving the place a different name, they showed their lack of trust for one another. The meal Jacob and Laban shared that day, that was an example of hospitality traditions. In this case, it showed the peaceful resolution to their encounter. What that resolution was that Jacob said, "I'll never come back to you to bother you again," and Laban said, "I've come this far and I will go no further." So everyone is safe. Okay? Both sides are going to go their way. In the first sentence of verse 53, Laban is talking and he claimed that Abraham's God was the same as Nahor's God. Can I just pause real quick and say that is the equivalent of saying Jehovah God and Allah are the same. They ain't new. In fact, archaeologists have found stones with inscriptions on them that predated Muhammad, that are around the same time as Muhammad, that show that Allah was the name of the moon god at the time. Okay? Allah also has no son. My God has a son, has an only begotten son, according to John 3:16. And that means his only natural son. And you get over there to Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse 5. And that says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. For the record, that word predestinated doesn't mean we ain't got a choice. That word predestinated, as it was meant when it was first translated 400 years ago, as it originally meant in the Greek, is that God simply knew before the foundation of the world who was going to accept and who wasn't going to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Who was going to accept being adopted into the family of God and who wouldn't be. Okay? That's all. And I've been adopted into the family. I am a joint heir to the throne of God. But God's never going to die. Woo! Hallelujah. Allah never existed. My God has always existed. Woo! There's a lot of differences there, church. And there were differences here, too, between Abraham's God and Nahor's God. If Nahor's God had also been Abraham's God, guess what? Nahor would have moved out with Abraham, too. He didn't. He stayed back there in Mesopotamia. But I digress. Back in the second sentence of verse number 53. Now this is Jacob talking, and he was trying to specify who he was making an oath to. So when he says, you know, when he's taking his oath, the fear of his father Isaac, that is just another way of saying God Almighty is who I am talking about here. Okay? Now with the sacrifice, peace offering, which was legal for him to make since he had the birthright. Remember, the one who has the birthright is the family priest back then. This predates the Levitical law and all that, Aaron and all that good stuff. So, having a birthright, Jacob could make a peace offering. And he was invoking God as his witness and enforcer of this transaction. So, with this closing of this chapter, Abraham's family would have no more interactions with their kinfolk back in Mesopotamia, and it becomes Israel and the Assyrians. It's no longer one family. It is, you know, two distinct groups at this point from now on. Jacob's long journey lies ahead of him, but he's going to make it back home. Okay? And for the time being, we're going to have to leave it off there. We will pick up in chapter number 32 next time. So I hope you've enjoyed our devotional today, and I pray that you go with God and that you've learned something from this. Thank you for your attention.